Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, we're looking at our first reading, Acts chapter 3. I welcome you to be seated. We're going to look at a little bit of the context that surrounds the reading itself. So if you're interested, you might take one of the pew Bibles that's in the center of each of the hymn racks and follow along in Acts 3. If you wish, our reading begins, "While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them, astounded." And so the first question that I hope comes to mind is who? Who clung to Peter and John? We appear to have before us what that old radio personality, Paul Harvey, used to call the rest of the story. So we need to go back a little ways and hear the beginning. Ask the question, what's the story? And to do that, we back up to the beginning of Acts 3. And remember, this is after the resurrection and ascension, after the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So we've jumped a little bit ahead chronologically. In the beginning, we read that one day Peter and John were going to the temple at the time of prayer. There was a man crippled from birth being carried to the temple gate, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So here we meet a man crippled from birth. Later in Acts, in Acts 4, it's revealed that by the time Peter encounters him, he is over 40 years old. So this is a lifetime, practically, of that condition. It's important to remember that he is crippled from birth. We'll come back to that point. And when he sees Peter and John, he did what he always does. He asked for money. Not because they were disciples of Jesus. Not because he could perceive that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were just two guys walking into the temple, and maybe they had some change. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John, we read. In other words, they did what we so often do not do in a moment like that. They looked directly at him. We are so often inclined to look away, to pretend that the beggar, the one in need, isn't really there. In fact, Peter says to the man, "Look at us." In other words, don't just view us either as just an anonymous source of a little money. We need to connect. And so at verse 5, the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them, undoubtedly still thinking about maybe he'd get a little bit of money. But Peter, now with his full attention, makes this incredible declaration. He says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And knowing that it was truly miraculous news, Peter reaches out his hand, takes the hand of the man, and begins to lift him to his feet. And as he does, the man experiences strength in his feet and ankles never experienced in his life. Now remember, this is Luke writing the Acts of the Apostles, and he was the physician who so often captured these important physical details. So listen to how this scene is portrayed. We read, "He jumped to his feet and began to walk with them and went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God." Now ask yourself, when was the last time you were walking and jumping and praising God all at the same time? No, we don't usually do that sort of thing. We're Lutherans. We're very serious. But not this man. This man's life was completely transformed from crippled beggar to freedom. Freedom for a life that he never had before, that he never would have had he not encountered Peter and John, more importantly, had he not encountered the power of God. So in that light, it seems perfectly natural that he would respond by walking and jumping and praising God all at once. And his enthusiasm, his joy, his thanksgiving was contagious. We see it, verse 9. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the man who used to sit begging. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. His physical life restored, and his spirit in full-throated thanksgiving was causing quite a stir. And that brings us to our reading. He wraps up these men in gratitude, and we read, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran to them astounded. So that's the who. That's who he is. And it is an incredible story. And seeing all this excitement, Peter then explains. But first of all, let's think about this. Peter is not really telling people the rest of the story. No, Peter is telling them the story, the primary story, the source of this man's healing. Healing is the rest of the story. So it's kind of turned upside down. The crowd is astounded, no wonder, and they wonder what sort of power these men possess. So Peter, immediately he points away from himself and toward the truth. And of Israel, he declares, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though through our own piety or power we have made him walk? So Peter looks back to that glorious resurrection event just a few weeks prior to this miracle, and he points to God. Specifically, he says to the people, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus. In other words, you are witnessing the power of the God you worship, the God of the covenant. And then comes this shocking, profound pronouncement of law, this powerful accusation. Peter says, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer. You killed the author of life. Imagine that these folks never would have imagined that they were connected to Jesus' crucifixion, let alone responsible for it. But Peter makes clear, they are guilty. But what follows after that is an even more extraordinary proclamation of gospel. Luke writes of Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. See, the crowd is looking for some sort of explanation for this astonishing miracle, but Peter instead first points them to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He points them to the gospel. And now, with the focus squarely on Christ, Peter again turns to the man and he explains, faith in the name of Jesus has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. So Peter is saying, you are now witnesses of the power of faith in Jesus Christ. This man, crippled from birth, now walks. Now they are witnesses of the power of God by faith in the same Jesus Christ demonstrated in the life of a man whose name we never know. But that's not enough. It's not enough to Peter that these people simply know this man's story. This same story needs to connect with them personally. The same people that he seconds ago condemned for handing Jesus over to Pilate, now he begins to restore. He says, I understand you acted in ignorance, as your rulers did. He explains how this plan of God, foretold by all the prophets, was fulfilled in Christ. And now Peter makes clear it's also about you, and it's time to respond. And so at verse 19, he declares, "Repent and turn to God that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing may come for you from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you." This story is about you, he says to the crowds who had gathered. And that statement is every bit as true today as it was 2,000 years ago. This story is also about you. You and I are crippled beggars, crippled from birth. Psalm 51, we read, "I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." We're all born broken into a broken world. I understand that perhaps that's one of the reasons that so many so strenuously resist the Christian faith, because we do not like to consider ourselves crippled. We don't like to talk about sin. We don't like to acknowledge that we too denied Jesus, and that by our sin, the author of life was killed. No, instead, we rather like to think of ourselves as self-reliant and free and pretty good people. But if we will pause long enough to be honest, there is simply no denying that before a holy, perfect, righteous, almighty God, we are crippled beggars. Just like the man sitting at the temple gate, God comes to us with this plan for healing that is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ, so that by faith in Christ, our lives are transformed and we are able to stand up, to get out of this muck and mire of sinfulness and walk in the freedom of newness of life in Christ. Just like that man, we ask God for things that seem so immediate. It's sort of like asking for a little spare change. And he comes to us with blessings greater than we could ever imagine. And that's the whole story for each one of us. God coming to us with the miracle of new life. The physical healing on display in the courts that day is just a little glimpse of the transformation of life that God brings into our lives through Jesus Christ. And knowing that we are so healed in him as well, one might suggest that we ought to be walking and jumping and praising God all at the same time. And if not physically, then let it at least be true of our spirit. Let us continue to boldly declare in this Easter season that Christ is risen. Alleluia. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Therefore, I say unto you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk and jump and praise God in faith. For through Jesus, he has given you health for your soul, even unto eternal life. Amen. And may the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, keep your hearts joyfully praising God for the new life that is yours in Christ Jesus, now and always. Amen.
Amen. We join together in confessing our faith using the Apostles' Creed.